Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I want to speak a message to you today that I believe is very, very important for us to really truly understand and will really help us to understand really the beauty of our salvation, I hope. I want to speak with you a message entitled, Why is the Gospel Good News? Why is the Gospel called Good News? Why? Why is it called Good News? And so, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, and then we will also eventually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17 says this. This is Paul speaking to the Romans. He says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want you to say gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, he says, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, why is the gospel good news? Let's pray. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help me to relay to this, your people, Lord, the beauty of the gospel. For Lord, what you have done for us really is beyond compare. Lord, what you have done for us in making us acceptable in your sight really is a beautiful thing. It's freeing. And so I pray that you'd help me, lead me by the Holy Spirit, fill my mouth, I pray. And I ask that most of all that Jesus, you would be exalted here in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen, amen. Amen. As you all know, many, many people are raised in church. Some raised from the time that they were born until their adulthood. Others have been saved later in life and begun to attend church. And as we all know, as we read our Bibles, as we attend church, we listen to sermons, we listen to the radio of other Bible teachers, we hear the word gospel quite a bit. The word gospel, in the simplicity of its definition in the Greek, means good message. It's a good message. In the English, it's translated as gospel. In the Spanish, it's evangelio. But in essence, what it is the message that is good. It's a good message. And there are times when we can hear things over and over again that we can begin to lose the significance of what that word means. But I'm here to express to you the beauty of our salvation and the beauty of the gospel. For you see, when we have chosen to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have put our faith and our trust in something that is very good. And the goodness and the beauty of that good message, the gospel, is something that is so freeing and so beautiful that it should impact our lives in such a way that our lives become a display of the goodness of the gospel. Sadly, we can sometimes hear the words and we can be in church for many years but not fully understand sometimes the significance of the gospel. But I'm here to tell you that what Jesus has done for each and every one of you in this room is so beautiful and so powerful that when you grasp its significance, you'll begin to understand that it really is a good message. You see, God loves you. God loves you very, very much. There is nothing in the heart of God that is against you. He's done everything in order to save you. He has done an awesome thing. It's so powerful when we begin to contemplate it that we begin to understand that if God so loved us while we were still dead in our sin so that Jesus would die on the cross for us before we were saved, can you imagine how much God is for you now that you are His own? God is for you. He is in love with you, and He wants you to be in love with Him. And the message of the gospel truly is good news. When Jesus came to preach the gospel, you've got to understand what the community was like, what the religious element was like in those days. Prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, there was plenty of religion. Religion has been in the world for quite a long time. And when you think about religion, you begin to understand that religion is truly the efforts of man to reach God in his own strength. Where true Christianity or the message of the gospel is the message of God reaching down to man. It's a whole different scenario. Someone said the difference between it is between do and don't. Religion is man trying to do things for God, where true Christianity is that you can't do anything for God and God already did it. Do, don't, or do and done, either way. God has done all that is necessary for you to be saved. But in that day, the religions of the world were there proclaiming a way to God. They were trying to say, you must do this to reach Him. Even the very religion of the Jews involved a lot of works. When Jesus was a young boy, and whenever the Pharisees were doing their Pharisaical stuff, they were doing a lot of works. We mentioned a little bit earlier that some of them would take even the very Word of God and begin to twist it to make it a work that man can do to try to earn Browning points with God. Instead of keeping the Word of God in their minds, in the center of their minds, they got leather straps with a little wooden box and put the Word of God in it, and they would tie it on their foreheads to look really religious and holy. And that little Word of God inside that box was a way for them to try to make a statement and for all to see, I'm trying to do my best to follow God, but all they were doing was doing, but it had nothing to do with a done situation. And so religion has been around in the world from the very beginning until now, where man is trying to find their way to God in their own strength. But that message and that reality is something that always ends up condemning an individual and always making them feel unworthy, because man cannot do what is necessary to please God. Man can try to earn pleasure in the sight of God, but nothing they can do will ever get it done. That means that if we were to try to say, well, God, if I fast for 40 days, will you love me? And God's going to say, I love you before you started to fast 40 days. Amen? But there's something in the mind and heart of man that they think they can earn things with God, when the message of the gospel is something different. You see, man has tried. They have tried, and there are men and women still trying today, trying to please God in their own efforts, only failing, only frustrating themselves. But God has done something different in the gospel. The Apostle Paul here in these verses says that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not by itself. It's not just a good message in that it's just a good message all alone. But the good news is about a person, and his name is Jesus. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the good message about Jesus and what he has accomplished for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. What Jesus has done for you to make you and me acceptable in the sight of God. Jesus, to be honest with you, has done it all. He's done everything necessary for you and for me to be accepted in the sight of God. And so what that does is it brings us to the point of receiving by faith the gift that God offers through His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, as we all know, says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The message of the gospel is not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul was not ashamed of that good message of Jesus. The reason why is because he continues, he says, in it, in the message of Christ, the good news of Jesus, there is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That means that God has provided a way for all men to be saved. We can look at what we could consider the worst, the most ungodly sinner in our community here in Center and think, well, God maybe can do something for everybody else, but not him, not her. But I'm here to tell you this morning that God is able to save that individual to the uttermost if they will put their faith and their trust in Jesus. You see, God has done the work through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You've got to understand that sin, from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when it came into the human race, separated man from God. So there was this division between man and God, and there would need to be a way for this chasm, this gulf, this separation to be healed. And God would be the one that would supply the healing through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, there is no other way to be at peace with God. It's not going to be our good works. It's not going to be our church attendance. It's not going to be the denomination we're a part of. It's not even to say that, you know what, I go to the church where Pastor James is the pastor. That is not going to do anything for anyone. But when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he is the one that has accomplished everything for you. He's the one that fasted for 40 days already. Amen? Yeah. He was the one that was circumcised at 8 days old. He was the one that pleased God perfectly and kept every part of the law of God perfectly without one sin. In every way that God would demand obedience, perfection, righteousness from any individual, Jesus did it in our place for us. And so what that does for you and me is bring us to the place to say, Lord, I receive all that Jesus did for me on the cross. And in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection. I receive that by faith. And what happens when we put our trust in Jesus and we believe in him as our Lord and Savior, there's a transfer that takes place. All of our unrighteousness, our rags, our filth were laid upon Christ on the cross. And he bore our sins away. Not only did he cover our sins, he wiped them away. They're gone. And God looks at you and me through his Son, Jesus Christ, as righteous. Amen. And so he's obliterated sin, so that now we could be in relationship with God Almighty. And so he's done all that work, and all we have to do is receive what he's done for us by faith. What that all will also do for you and me is bring us to the place of resting in God's love. You don't have to try to earn God's love anymore. When you come to church, God is happy with you just as much as when you miss church. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. I'm not saying miss church. I'm saying you need church. We need the fellowship of the body. We need to be together and we draw strength from one another. We're a body. The pinky doesn't say to the thumb, I don't need you. I mean, if you don't have the pinky, you don't have the same grip. Amen? We need all of our limbs. We understand that. We need each other. But in regards to righteousness, in regards to pleasing God, there is nothing that you can do but receive what he has already done for you by faith. And when you receive the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, you have received righteousness by faith. So you don't have to strive anymore. God is pleased with you. God loves you. God is for you. You are his child. You're a child of the King. His royal blood is flowing through your veins. You are seated in heavenly places. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. Let the striving stop. Accept his love. Enjoy him. Amen? We receive that by faith. Now he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For in it, in this good message of Jesus, is the power of God for salvation to everyone. I want you to say everyone. 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 Young, old, small, tall, thick, thin, black, white, red, yellow, brown, right? Rich, poor. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message. I don't know if you all remember it, but I was talking along the same lines, except for we were talking about a righteousness that is available apart from the law. And Paul first introduces the good message, the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. He says, in it is the righteousness of God revealed. The just shall live by faith. But then he begins to paint a picture. And he begins to paint a dark, bleak picture of the human race. And he begins to show the reader of Romans, as well as anyone that takes the time to understand it, that all are sinners. He begins to start with the obvious, the heathen, those that are out there obviously living in sin, obviously not serving God. And he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he turns to the ones that seem to be okay, the moral one, that it maybe isn't a Jew, but they're living good lives. They're nice, they're kind, they have good jobs per se, they help others, they aren't living in outward obvious sin, and he says, you know what, they are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then he begins to go to his own people, the Jews, the ones that have the oracles of God, the ones that God called his own because he chose to do so, and he tells the Jews themselves, none righteous, no, not one. And so he shows the depravity of man. He shows that man is in need of a Savior. He shows that there is none righteous, but God has provided a way. And he does that in Romans 3:25, as we talked about the other day, actually 3:21, where he said, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That is a good message. That the sinner can be saved. I want you to listen to this statement from A.B. Simpson. He said this. It's reported that he has said this about the gospel. He said the gospel tells rebellious men that God is able to reconcile, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked, the condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven opened wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall undone. That's the gospel. That man was without hope, but God has provided hope in his Son, Jesus Christ. It is a good message. That everything that this world is looking for, in thinking if I just had a better job, or if I could just be more popular, or if I could have more friends, or if I could marry that person, or if I could get more of this, or have that kind of vehicle, or if I could do more and more and more, that they would finally have satisfaction in their lives. And all along the way, the gospel is right there saying, here is your answer. The gospel is the answer to all humanity and all of their need. That longing in the heart of man to be filled, to be satisfied, can only be met by Jesus Christ alone. God left that emptiness there on purpose so that man would seek after God. And when they seek after God, they're going to get that fulfillment in the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians real fast. And I want you to see the gospel as Paul presents it here. Because the message of the gospel is actually very simple. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, and it says this. Now, brothers, this is Paul again speaking to the Corinthians this time. I declare to you the gospel. I want you to say gospel. I declare to you the gospel, the good message which I preach to you, which you have received and in which you stand. Through it, the gospel, you are saved. If you keep in memory that I preach to you what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3, it says, for I delivered to you first of all, which I also received. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the gospel message. Jesus died on the cross for your and my sins, the sins of the whole world. He was, verse 4, he was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then it says he was seen of Cephas as well as the 12 and so on and so forth. The gospel message is actually represented even in water baptism. The person stands in that water, and before they get dunked in the water, they are there standing whole as an individual. But the picture is that while that person is standing there, they go into the water signifying death, dying in Christ, and rising again when you come out of the water as resurrected. And that is the message of the gospel in its simplicity. Jesus died for you on the cross and took all your sin away, if you will believe it. He rose again from the dead 3 days later, showing once and for all that death has been conquered. Amen? The Bible says of Jesus, Christ is the first fruits. He's the first man to rise from the dead. But you and I will one day rise from the dead as well because we are in Christ and He conquered death in our place. Amen? The fact of the resurrection is proof, listen to this, that your sins have been washed away. Because had He left one sin unatoned, there would have been no hope. Jesus would have died. He would have remained in that grave. But the fact that He rose from the dead shows you and me He is alive. Amen? That He purchased our salvation once for all. Listen to this story, and then I'll close. There was a family, a father and a mother, and of course, they had a child. Let me get it right here. Got it wrong here. But there was this family, and they were Englishmen, and this Englishman and his wife, they were well-to-do. They were a typical family, and they only had one son. And that boy grew up, the only child in the home, and they eventually spoiled this young boy. They gave him everything he wanted. They didn't really punish him when necessary. And eventually, they ruined the lad in a sense that he grew up a brat. Anybody ever seen a brat before? Nobody in here, right? But just we'll keep that in. He grew up real spoiled, a spoiled brat. He grew up incorrigible. He grew up and then he broke the heart of his father and his mother. And the father and the son often quarreled, which means that they fought quite a bit. And upon a day in one of those bitter fights, the father said to the son, "Son, you've broken your mother's heart and you've broken mine. Now you get out and don't you ever come back again. Don't you ever come back. You get out," he finally told his son. And the boy said, "I will get out. And I'll never come back until you ask me to come back." And the father said, "I'll never ask you to come back." And the boy in his wrath said, "And I'll never return." And the boy left. Now you can imagine that awful situation. Now that was the father and the son. And the father got rid of the boy and to some extent would even forget him. But you can't do that in a mother, in her language or in a mother's soul. She grieved for that boy. She grieved for him. She loved her son, and she wrote to the boy, pleading with him to come back. And he said, I'll not come back until my father asks me. And she pled with her husband, "Please, ask for the boy to come." And the father said, "I'll never ask him to come back." And the mother grieved like a mother would, and she grieved her health away, and eventually her life was getting close to ending. The physician came in to see her, and he said, "There's nothing I can do. I have no medicine for this. This woman is brokenhearted and she's grieving herself to death." And when she became so low, her husband was there by her side and she said to him, he said to her, "Is there something I could do?" And she looked at him and he knew exactly what that look meant. And she said, "Will you send for our boy?" And the father said, "Why, I will." Wait, that didn't sound right. The father said, "Why, I will. I'll tell him you want him to come back home." She said, "He won't come. You have to do it yourself. Please, please, for my sake, before I die, could I see my boy just once again?" And the father acquiesced. That means he gave in. He went to the dispatcher's office and he sent for the boy and the boy came. And when the boy came and came into the room where his mother was, the father was there by his wife's side. The father got up and he turned his back and looked out the window. He wouldn't even look at the boy. He came over to his mother and she hugged him and kissed him and was so glad to see him and have him there. Then she said to the son, "Son, speak to your father. Speak to your father." And the boy said, "I won't. Not until he speaks to me first." And she said, "Husband, this is our boy. Speak to our boy." And he said, "I will not." In despair, that poor mother seized the hands of her boy and also of her husband, and she pulled their hands together, and she joined them and looked longingly into the face of her husband, and in despair and grief into the face of the boy. And she died there, holding their hands clasped together. And the boy looked down into the face of his mother and up to his father, and the father looked down into the face of his wife, and across to the face of his son, and together they opened their arms, and they fell into one another's arms. They kissed one another, and they wept away the days of their sorrow. Now this is an illustration, isn't it? They would not in any way reconcile each other, but eventually at the death of the mother, she grabbed their hands together, and she pulled them together. Listen to this. That hardened father and that wayward prodigal boy were reconciled over the death, by the death of that dear mother. They were reconciled. In the same way, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You've got to understand that God is holy, and God can't dwell in the presence of sin. But man became sinners, not even by the acts of sins that they did, but because Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the beginning and sin infiltrated the human race. Man is born a sinner. Amen? And so God is here, and man is here, and there needs to be what's called reconciliation. Reconciliation means when there are two enemies at odds against each other, reconciliation is made when those two enemies are now made at peace with each other and now friends. Now, the illustration of the mother is really, to be honest with you, a poor illustration, but somewhat illustrates reconciliation. Her death brought the son and the father together. You all hear that? But in reality, God would never turn his face away from you. Do you hear that? The moment any of us will call out to God, he will respond to that heart's cry and he will do all that's necessary to be reconciled with that individual. And God so loved the human race that he provided reconciliation through his son, Jesus Christ. He provided a way for God, who is holy, and man, who is sinful, to be reconciled to God, so that now, when you accept Jesus Christ and his righteousness by faith, all of your wickedness is transferred and has been dealt with on the cross, and all of his righteousness, all of his goodness, all of his holiness is now transferred to yours and mine. And that makes you acceptable in the sight of God. That makes us able to enjoy a relationship with God. So that we, being reconciled with God, can now enjoy him and grow in our relationship with God. That is good news. Whenever there is a person, they fall off a boat or they're drowning in water, and they look around and they see that there is no one to help, but all of a sudden that voice calls out and says, "Here, here's a safety tube or something. Get it." That's good news for the one that's dying. Amen? Good news. The gospel is good news. And God has a plan for all of our lives. He loves each and every one of you very, very much. Amen? And so praise the Lord for good news, and thank God for all that he is doing, and thank God for the gospel. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand.